Good morning again. Today's passage is the Magnificat, if you haven't figured that out already. Just to give a little context for the passage before Thea Davies comes to read it for us, is that there is this annunciation that occurs. The angel comes to Mary, you will have a son. And she receives this message incredibly. We think the virgin birth is a miracle. Isn't it a miracle that someone would actually receive it and believe it, right, at her point? But then, which we tend not to look at sometimes as much, is what is called the visitation. And that is when Mary goes to spend a few months with Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John, Jesus's cousin. I want you to imagine something this morning, that when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, they have a moment, of course, it tells us in the scriptures, this is a moment when there's this recognition that what is going on with them is inherently mysterious and deeply joyful. Babies are being born that will speak to us of something that will change not only our lives, but all of history. And so imagine this, that after they have lunch together, Elizabeth and Mary go out underneath the shade, and in a moment of deep inspiration, when the scriptures of the Old Testament take on a living fire within Mary's heart, she begins to sing. And so Thea's going to come and read. Thea Davies is a part of our member of our church, part of our church. She's a senior at Berkeley High, and she's going to read Mary's song for us. Imagine that moment.
Is the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.
Thank you, Thea. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I am humbled by this passage of Scripture, and many of us have read or sung Mary's song over the years of our pilgrimage, and every year we see something new in it. I pray that you would take the meditations of my own heart and the meditations of those of my brothers and sisters here to a place where we are receptive to your word to us. Holy Spirit, with your fire, with which you filled Mary and Elizabeth, breathe forth now among us and on us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I must say, I am humbled to preach on a passage like this. For one thing, I am a man. I do not know what it's like to carry a baby in my body. I know what it's like to see a baby born. When my sons were born, I cried. It's joyful, it's wonderful. But I do not know what it's like to carry a baby. And so therefore, accept and receive my words in that light, knowing that God is a God who uses motherhood to save the world. Think about that. Well, the sermon's over. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Let me say a few words about the song itself and why it really is a challenge to preach on a text like this. This song is a canticle, often called a canticle. It's poetry. Its message comes through best when it is sung, not when it is commented upon. It is not meant just to simply change the way we think, but like good music, even some that we have already sung today, is meant to change the way we see. When words such as these are sung or chanted, they resonate. They awaken deeper sensibilities of life and deeper longings that dwell within us. It's one of the reasons why in the Christmas season, with the music of the season, we tear up more often sometimes, because it pulls forth deeper things that are going on underneath the surface, that if we were just trying to think it through our minds, we would just repress it down and turn it into a dissertation. Our active state of mind often jumps in quickly to explain and interpret, but this obscures what is meant to be heard and seen. The lowly heart, where you give yourself over to listening and let the words sing through you, when they take the lead by the hand of the Spirit, lead you to a place that you haven't been and understood. And this canticle does this. The composition itself arises out of a deep well of the Old Testament scripture that lived and stored up in Mary's heart and burst forward at the response to the angels giving the promise. The song is a sanctuary in and of itself. Now, the historical impact of Mary's song is immense, and it's vast even to this day. From artists to icon painters, poets, preachers, medieval troubadours, to contemporary social reformers, for the lonely, the lost, the lowly, those rejected, on every continent and in every land, among many cultures and many kinds of people, all across the board, have sought and found sanctuary here. The question is, can we? Can we? So if we have before us this profound hymn of the ages that is best experienced by temporarily letting go our reasoning powers to be receptive in spirit, to perceive some of the deepest truths that are revealed of God and through Mary to us and in the world, what in the world am I standing here for? Why? Well, because I was assigned to do it, right? But then I thought, well, I'm just going to comment. I'm just going to give you some thoughts and run with whatever God takes and gives to you between now and Christmas Eve. The passage itself. Mary's song divides into two parts. The early part is Mary's praise of God. She praises God as the mighty one who has done great things for her. God's name is holy. She is full of joy and rejoicing over this, and she can't say enough. In fact, she uses so few words to say so much that is holy in and of itself in its language. In verses 51 through 55, Mary's proclamation about lifting up the lowly and the unseating of the proud from places of power is the second part. It's amazing that the slide into power, politics, and the reversal of the status quo is so seamless. That should say something to us of the deep connection between the life of praise and the life of protest, the life of glorifying God and the life of going out into the world and speaking on behalf of liberation, justice, and freedom for people who are oppressed. But here's the thing. The song is like a sandwich. You get the first part, Mary's praise, the second part, Mary's proclamation, but sandwiched in the middle there is verse 50. And that is where she proclaims the mercy that endures from generation to generation. I see this as the theological hinge on which all of it, our lives, rests upon. Mary sings of a God who is rich in mercy, and God being God and being wealthy, by nature distributes liberally. God has no need to hold on to being God. Do you ever think about that? God has no need to hold on to mercy. The nature of it must give. It gives. And she celebrates this because when God gives, it keeps on giving. Like the sun that shines on the just and the unjust, the mercy of God endures human rejection and disbelief, offering salvation to all. We see this in Mary's son, Jesus, right? In his teaching ministry and in his life, this endless mercy runs through the veins of his very being as the incarnate God. In Jesus' parables, mercy is ever present, either in the foreground or in the background. It is always there for those who need it and who are willing to receive it, and who are lowly enough, in a sense, to say, mercy. But it's also there for those who need it and reject it. The mercy is not one here and one for the other. The mercy shines on all. Sorry to say, there are those who think they don't need it and they reject it. This is their judgment. Too bad for them. They miss the train, judging others in the queue. It's about missing. She says, Mary says at one point about those who fear God. This is a healthy fear, not a harmful fear. So if the hinge is the mercy that endures forever, let's go back up at the beginning of her song. Divine presence. Just focus that on for a moment. Divine presence. And here's part of the point that I draw out, is that the sanctuary that we seek is not defined by the place. The sanctuary that we seek is the place defined by the presence. Let me explain a little bit. Mary's spirit and body have encountered the mysterious presence of this mystery with the promise that is given to her of a Savior, that she has not only received about her body spiritually, but that she is being spiritually reborn or given birth to in her soul. And her soul expands with joy because she is seen and known, and she sees this. I'm immediately thought of the sermon that was given about Hagar back in the fall. The name that Hagar calls the divine presence in Genesis 16 is El Roy. I have seen the one who sees me. There is no word to explain what this really is. You know it when you hear it. You see it when you see it. And it is best, I haven't found in any part of Christian theology what this is, and yet I'm going to have to do a hard right turn here over towards Hinduism. In Hinduism, there is a word, and the word is darshan. And it means the connection in one way that the eye by which I see God is the eye that sees me. Something of this intimacy, immediacy, that sometimes happens to us very momentarily, and sometimes it can happen to you permanently, has taken a hold of Mary's heart and song. With Hagar, she's expressing, I have seen the one who sees me, and then the one who sees me gives birth into and through me. The sanctuary, as I said, is not in a place, for the presence makes the sanctuary, not the other way around. Churches, retreat centers, temples are good places to be in God's presence, especially during Advent. But what we truly seek in sanctuary is the presence, whether in our friendships, in our homes, in our work, or when we are alone in creation. The sanctuary is the presence that makes the place. It is good for us to remember this. In Psalm 73, may help us understand a little bit about Mary's proclamation, which is the second half of the song. It goes this way: when I entered the sanctuary, the psalmist saw differently. In that psalm, it begins, the first part of it is very hard to listen to and read because it is so true, so true. It's like there is this faithful, pious person who has sought all their life to be in church every Sunday, read their Bible, do all the good things, serve justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, and then looks around and says, you know what? Everybody else is ahead of me now. They don't care about God and they get rich. They go to the gym and they're healthy. Look at me. Gosh, is this really worth it? Begins to notice and think, I'm just going to give up on this thing. I'm really going to give up. But then the thought occurs, if I do so, what am I denying? In weariness, the psalmist says, I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood. I went into the sanctuary, and then I understood their end. The world is often a very difficult place to live out faith. In fact, many of us, let's be honest, many of us, through circumstances, have great doubt about what we believe. That does not bother God, okay? God is there to work through that. But it is a difficult place, not only to seek sanctuary, but also to seek God at work, especially when the wicked prosper and seem not to lose strength, but to grow stronger. Where God does not seem to show any concern for those who flatter themselves and increase their riches, we must see, as Mary sees, that she went into the sanctuary and saw their end. This is what she sees: the scattering of the proud in their thoughts and intentions, the downfall of the powerful, sending them away with insatiable emptiness. The merciful one, as with Mary, lifts up the lowly and fills them with good things in remembrance of mercy. For Mary has no problem mixing religion, politics, and economics in her song. In fact, they weren't separate back in those days. They were one cloth. But there is a difference that we need to note that she shares in the sanctuary of her song. That while we may see political and social and economic change in terms of institutions and systems, which is not a bad perspective, right? I think that Nadia Bolz-Weber gets it better and right in her sermon on Mary. She says this: what Mary sings is not an endless cycle of retribution, but a total dismantling of the entire system. The child she bears is not coming to make the oppressed the oppressors. He is coming to disrupt the whole notion of oppression itself. Wow. That puts a new twist a little bit, I think, on how we go about doing social justice, right? For many years, I could not understand this section of the Magnificat. I think there is a tendency in reading and listening to this song where what happens is you create a spiritual world where this is going on in your head. All the while, there's a lot of wrong going on in the world, but because it's all good in your head, you don't respond to the needs out in the world, which is not Mary and not God. But as I said, for many years, I couldn't understand this section of the Magnificat, but I use an illustration, and I pardon for those of you who are younger because it is a little bit older, but Tom and I are from this generation, so we know, and some of you are too. I didn't understand it until I saw the Berlin Wall fall down in 1989. No one saw it coming. No one saw it coming. One day we woke up and all kinds of walls were coming down in places in Europe. They were coming down in places that we had never dreamed. We had always saw this world that I grew up in as one between Russia, the United States, communism, Americanism, or whatever, and that this wall was just going to be unending. And all of a sudden, boom, it came down. During the pandemic, I was reading a book, the autobiography by a Czech theologian named Tomáš Halík. And toward the beginning of his book, he speaks about the fact that for years in their land, in secret meetings, in quiet, hidden, dark church gatherings of young people, some of them not even Christians, he talks about what was going on and how that led to the falling of those walls. And one of the most important songs that they sang and prayed together was the Magnificat. Wow. When I read that, I went, wow. You never know what God's going to do. Even when you look at this world that seems so intractable, and its injustice seems so unmovable, you never know what to do. But one thing we do is we keep singing this song. We keep singing Mary's song, and we keep praying it. Because seeking sanctuary is not for oneself alone. To see and be seen by the Most High and the Merciful One can be really dangerous to your own personal status quo. It changes the way you look at people in the world and that of the world around you. To sing this song is to experience walls that come down both within and without. God, I pray for these walls to come down this Advent. In several short verses, Mary, in a spirit of great rejoicing in God as Savior, sings of a vision of mercy that extends through all generations, inspiring hope even in the face of earthly hopelessness, for it unveils a reversal of all that is wrong and unjust. It is a vision that is so compelling when it gets a part of someone that those who see it hear a call to act accordingly. Mary's song sings of a vision that is larger than any Gothic cathedral in Europe, yet subtle enough to sneak its way into your heart today and bring that most unexpected gift, the birth of Christ in your spirit and in your soul. To finish, I'd like to quote Nadia Boltz-Weber again. She's quite a good quote. She says, "To be a people marked by the faith of Mary is to be a people who say, well, okay, I don't understand what's going on, but I trust that God is at work in all of it." Christmas itself isn't about getting what you want, she says, or making sure that you're giving others what they want. To experience Christmas is to trust that God can do this thing again. That God can be born in me, that God can be born in you in this broken mess of a gorgeous world. In the 4th century, St. Gregory of Nyssa wrote this: "What was achieved in the body of Mary will happen in the soul of everyone who receives the word." In these last days in Advent, before Christmas Eve, may God help us to seek sanctuary, to see God, the God who sees us, the unending mercy that overturns the ways things are through us. Oh, may God help us to enter that sanctuary through the blessedness of Mary's song as we move towards Christmas Eve. Amen.